O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God. And yet we also come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. We follow again the order of service found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, and as is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have sinned against him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Almighty, eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our mouths. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the second Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the third chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. Jesus' work was completed when he died on the cross, rose again, ascended back into heaven, but the work of the apostles, all of Jesus' disciples, had just begun. We would do well then, recognizing that we are among those that Jesus has called to serve us with his great commission, we would do well to listen to the words of Peter here throughout all the words of the inspired writers, because they give us evidence of helpful information on what we're supposed to be doing now to share this message. Our great commission is to go share Jesus with the world. Listen to how well, how masterfully Peter did so here. While he clung to Peter and John, this man they had healed, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 85, as printed on supplement page 40. New Testament lesson is found in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 36th verse. After Jesus' death, even after his resurrection, the disciples were comforted, but they were also confused. Jesus, in his mercy, decided to give them a special gift in that he appeared to them and explained, as we'll read in this lesson, explain the scriptures to them personally. He won't do that to us. He won't personally come into our living room and sit down with us and teach us, but he has done the same by recording his words in the Bible. We should value them accordingly. We read, beginning with verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, the disciples, and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father before you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in the confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May you always recognize the love that your God has for you and how he demonstrates that love for you day by day, moment by moment, throughout your lives. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the concept of upgrading is pure marketing genius. It creates an assumption in our mind that we never need to look back at what we already own and see if we need to continue to own it. It looks only forward to ask the question, do I need to upgrade at this time? Do I need to something? And then it's somehow they've managed to have us justify spending money as though it's not really spending money, it's just upgrading. Oh, did you get it? Is that a new car? No. Well, I mean, we just upgraded that old 2014 that we had. And somehow it's all good. Now, this thing was brought to my attention in an unbelievable number of ways in traveling this past week. Every single thing, almost, that you find is upgradable. So you buy a ticket, for example, in the unwashed masses section of the aircraft. And instantly, the push toward upgrading begins. You can upgrade now to the stretch seating area, which includes 1 31/32 of an inch of additional legroom. Or you can upgrade to business class, which looks suspiciously like stretch seating to me. Or you can go all the way and upgrade to first class, which comes complete with the fantasy that you really are someone important and that you don't mind, you have so much money, you don't mind spending an extra $500 on a one-hour plane ticket. And that's just the beginning. Everything on the plane. You can have a snack, which is a micro bag of 12 peanuts, or you can upgrade to the cardboard box full of a variable cornucopia of shrink-wrap processed foods. I'm not sure it was in there. I didn't upgrade. And then when you land, you rent a vehicle, and again, everything is an upgrade. You start with a mini micro subcompact that is seating for 0 adults, 2 children, and an iPod Nano. And if you have more than that, then you must upgrade and continue to upgrade. I began to wonder, is there anything in life, anything that isn't upgradable? Because everything wears out, or you wish it would wear out, and there's always going to be something new. Driving around Phoenix, it's interesting to see the different cars. Like, ooh, that's a nice car. Ooh, that's a really nice car. And then you pull up behind a Rolls Royce. Oh, that's a really good car. But you know those people are looking at somebody else with a Rolls Royce. That's the newer version. That actually gets you where you need to go without having to drive, or some such feature. Is there anything in life? And the answer is pretty much not, because we always find something dangled in front of our eyes that's better than what we have. You've heard children do this, maybe your own children. Something preoccupies them or occupies their attention, and it's just that. And if they could get just that, then they would never ask for anything else. If you just give me, fill in the blank, a puppy, a bike, an M1A1 Abrams tank. If you just give me this, I will never ask for anything else as long as I live, ever. But then, like a couple days later, wait, they have an M1A2 Abrams tank? So again, is there anything? And then it dawns on us that there is one thing that could never be upgraded, and we already have it. Full and complete, forever. The text that will reveal this unupgradable benefit that we have is found in 1 John 3, the first 7 verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. So far, the very words of our God. God has given us these words for our encouragement, growth, to strengthen, to create and then strengthen and preserve faith, that he would guide us, bless us also through the study of these words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So did you catch the one thing? Did you catch the thing that is ours right now that can't be upgraded? That there is no better form of this thing? Here again, how John put it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Don't miss this. Don't let this just pass through without hitting something solid and staying in that mind, in your heart. Don't move on from this until you contemplate and get it. We do that sometimes. We take the most sublime truths and we say, oh yeah, and we move on. Don't do that with this. This is what you are. This is not what you will be. This is what you are. You are a child of God right now. John even repeated it in our text to make sure we wouldn't miss it. Which is what you are right now, a child of God. And we should know when he draws a big arrow to it like that, that this is something important. Look at this. Beloved, he goes on, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So there's going to be even more, but that's not an upgrade. That's what we already have. Remember Jesus' words? Mary and Martha were mourning over the death of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus said to Martha, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. We have this eternal life in us right now. It's not as though we get it, we have it. We need to fall asleep probably unless our Lord returns, this body of ours does. But we have this eternal life and we wait only for the manifestation of that existence to come. See, it's only when the full import of this is grasped, as much as we can grasp it, is grasped by us, that we can move on. And not to a higher thing, but we do need to move on, don't we? Because the fact that you and I are children of God means something. Now, it should fill us with joy and comfort and a sense of awe that God would make me one of his children, knowing how I am naturally. But we also learn, as we learned in our scripture readings also for this morning, that God has a plan for you. God called you to a life of service. We know it as the Great Commission. He also called us to a life, a walk, that's in harmony with his word and will. We know that we can't undo the unupgradable payment of Jesus Christ. But as those who bear his name, as those who are now called his children, we want to bring our walk, our life, more and more in harmony. There's just something about those two words to me that is uplifting, that is encouraging, that is refreshing, upgrade, better. Because in life, nothing gets all better all at once. There is no total transformation program that fixes life's problems instantly with one sentence to your children. They are suddenly well behaved. There is in life, as Christians come to realize, there's just usually only better or worse. And that's how problems get solved. It's a process. Well, you're having a trouble with your husband. He doesn't pick up his clothes. Typically, husbands don't suddenly correct all this irritating behavior, what you look for better? Well, he's picking up his socks, but you know, the rest of the stuff is still, but you know, he's getting better. So we look for that in life, better, a progress, an upgrade over what we used to do. The problem with this is society around us is going in the opposite direction. We call it slouching toward mediocrity, where rather than upgrade, we tend to want to adopt sort of an averageness. And then we actually would like people to do a little bit less so that we can do less and still be average. And you see it in so many different aspects of life. You see it in school, for example. We're comfortable with a little bit less of a grade, and to get that grade, we're comfortable with a lower standard for our children. Because they can still get straight A's if all they have to do is memorize the lyrics to a Britney Spears song. We're good with that. And then this strange thing happens to parents where we look back at our lives and we see what we've done wrong, we see where we've failed, and then we feel guilty about demanding anything more or better from our children. Do you get the result of that? The natural consequence of that is that every generation then does worse. We slouch toward not excellence, but mediocrity or sub-mediocrity, where, well, you know, I don't know how I can really be that hard on my kid when I did that. And then we couch all this in phrases that should be alarming, but they tend not to be, like, well, just do the best you can, or for example, don't drink and drive, but when you do drink, don't drive. But when you do drive, don't get stopped. Don't engage in things that are reserved for married couples, but when you do... And all of society is sort of degrading into this ever worse conduct, where we look back and we think, what happened to that standard? What happened to that striving for excellence as Christians? Because this has bled over into the Christian church. Make no mistake, it's in our lives. It affects us. It affects us in that we want to, or we are content to do less, to be less dedicated to the things of God, to be less, to exercise less denial of our desires, to give a little bit less, to work a little bit less, to have a little bit less zeal and joy for that one thing needful. And as long as everybody agrees to lowering the standard, then everybody's average and everybody's comfortable with it. Now some will say, I've heard this, but look at John's words. Look at the words that this same author, the same beloved apostle John, wrote prior to our text. Because doesn't it sound like he's saying, you know, don't sin, but if you do, listen to these words. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. Good, perfect standard. That's the thing to which we aspire in thanksgiving to what our Savior has done. But he follows it almost immediately with, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So doesn't it sound like he's saying don't sin, but if you do, or when you do, somehow just maybe cut down a little bit on it? Or to believe that is to not understand either the Apostle John, Christianity, the prophets, anything in God's Word about the Christian faith. Because it's this same apostle that talked in our text and elsewhere about the contrast between darkness and light. Darkness is sin. Light is of God. And the two are absolutely incompatible. They cannot coexist. So there is no blending of shadows with John. He didn't say, you know, little sin is okay. He said, don't sin. Because darkness and light are incompatible. You can't walk in the darkness and be of the light. You can't want to do that and still be of that. You can't want darkness and sin and evil. Give yourself over to it, and still pretend that you are of the light, then it's here that the devil comes, just me, and he whispers, as it were, in our ears, what you do sin. And are you then of the darkness, really? Because there's a part of you that keeps going back to it. There's a part of you that loves it, enjoys it. So, are you really of the light? Go back to that one thing that cannot be upgraded. The life and death of Jesus Christ. The payment he made on the cross. What is indicated by his "it is finished" on the cross. He could not do that better. There is therefore for us not anything better, nothing possibly better than the payment Jesus made. God the Father said, "Very good, perfect," and raised his Son from the dead. The message that this cannot be improved upon. There is no better, there is no upgrade. Your sin debt has been paid in full forever. And because of it, you now stand before me not guilty, through faith in this Savior. That's the basis of the Christian faith. That's what the Christian faith is all about. But now we go on from here, not upgrading, because that's our hope, that's our consolation, but attempting to thank. And the Bible tells us we thank Him with our lives. Not just the Great Commission, although that's the purpose, the focus of our lives, or ought to be, to share this life with others. But also that we reflect what He's done for us as His children. You know, as parents, those of you who are parents, your grandparents, you know that everything your children do reflects on you as a parent. That's why the expression, "Well, he wasn't raised that way," is so common. "And I didn't teach him. I don't know where he got it. It must be his mother that taught him," something like that. Everything we do as Christians reflects on our God, on our Savior. And if it's negative, it diminishes that and makes that whole Christian thing less appealing, which again is the focus and core of our being. I don't want anyone that I've ever met to have to suffer hell. Anything I can do to prevent that, to bring to them this message of life that's been given to me, I want to do. So while our Christian faith can't be upgraded, you and I in our lives need to recognize that that doesn't mean our lives can't and don't need to be upgraded, made better day by day. And we see all these other things that mitigate against that, that call us to things that are not beneficial to our soul, that do not advance the kingdom of God. And we see how clever the world, the devil, our own flesh is at making these things sound reasonable. Something that we should look for. Another thing that we don't want to miss from this, another answer to the devil's questions that we mentioned earlier, or his temptation toward giving up on this, because we do have sin. Notice what John here said. The term he used is "those who make a practice of sinning." And then again, "those who give themselves over to." That's what he's talking about. Christians sin. Christians don't give themselves over to sin. That's the difference. We're accused of imagining that we're better than others. We don't know quite how to answer that. Maybe as simple as, "No, but we try to be." When the struggle goes on in the Christian life, that's indication that things are good. That's the better. We struggle against. But that doesn't mean we don't fail, just as Paul failed. "The good I want to do, I don't do. The good I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing, wretched man that I am." But he said, then I struggle on. I keep trying to upgrade my walk with my God, not because I have to earn something, but because that's what I'm called to be. That's my higher walk. That's what I want to be according to that new man that recognizes my sin debt has been paid in full. Look then to Jesus. On the basis of this text and the rest of the Bible, look to Jesus and recognize there, first of all this morning, the difference, the incompatibility of darkness and light. You are children of the light. You want nothing to do with the darkness in any way, shape, or form in your life. Nothing to do with that. And I know that's true in you because that new man is alive and that new man is perfect and holy, has only good, pure desires. But you need to feed that. And the way we feed that is through God's Word, through that message of your sins are forgiven. It is indeed then a great comfort, in fact, it is life itself, that we know that we have now, in the words of our text, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The same Jesus once said, go and sin no more. God help us to keep these two things separate. I am a child of God. And now as a child of God, I want to do better. God help me to preserve the one in me and help me to not leave the other undone. Amen. Please rise. Praise be to you, O Lord, who has called us out of the darkness of sin and death and into the light of love. Help us to walk in that light and in the excellence of service that is indeed fitting for children of God. And may this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Brief explanation. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 799. We'll sing, and I hope not to confuse you here, we'll sing the refrain first, and then sing all the verses in a row, and then we'll end with the final refrain. This will become hopefully more apparent as we begin.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, it is so good to come to you in our prayers. How comforting, how encouraging to know that you hear us. How wonderful to know that we have a Savior who loved us enough to sacrifice himself, that same Savior who now intercedes on our behalf. We pray, first of all, that you would take this meager token of our thanksgiving and use it powerfully to spread the gospel both here and abroad. Dear Jesus, our risen Savior, truly you are our good shepherd. You gave your life for us, your sheep. It was your great love for us sinners who were lost and straying that moved you to come into this world to live, to die, and to rise again, that we might have the life that does not end, that we might be called children of God. Help us now to walk as children of God, children of the light, loathing all that is darkness, all that is sin. To this end, through your word, also identify to us all that is good and all that is bad, that we may know the difference. And then give us the courage to follow where you walk. It is true, we have become your sheep by the faith given to us, that faith which trusts that you are our Savior and God. Nevertheless, we confess that we still have a rebellious old Adam that is stubborn, sinful, continually leading us astray. Therefore, we need your loving patience as our good shepherd to deliver us from our sinful ways, to protect us from our own foolishness, and to forgive our many sins. We need you to take the evils and dangers that beset us, into which we wander, and turn them to our good. We need you to hear and answer our prayer. And we need to hear and heed the sound of your voice. By your continual presence, comfort and cheer each one of us here this morning. Even if we walk through the dark valleys of the shadow of death, comfort us, gladden our hearts, knowing that a far greater existence is in store for us because of what you have done. We also pray for all those who are especially hurting, sick, or sorrowful among us. You, Lord, supply all needs. Great is your grace to those who are in great need. Help us then to recognize the manifestations, the tokens of your love in big and little things in our lives each day and to thank you for them. We ask these things admitting freely the poverty of our prayers, so much we need to visit with you about, and yet we are so easily distracted. We pray simply that you would hear us as we conclude with the words you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.